glad that you are here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much, and especially to our visitors, we welcome you and we encourage you to be back with us when the opportunity may arise. And it's always an encouragement to us when you're here, and we want to make sure that you know that as well. I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about some ideas that deal with things that we must be doing. It addresses also, as we go through the lesson, some things that are taught by various denominations in regards to the kind of life that we must lead, and various things in regards to that. As we consider ourselves, those of us who are Christians have come to a point where we have been obedient to the call of Jesus Christ. And so we have submitted ourselves, as it were, to the idea of baptism, and we have done that for the remission of our sins. We realize that we have been justified by faith through the grace of God. That led to our obedience to the things that He would have us to do. But as you consider that idea, we must also come to understand that there are certain truths that go along with that. And one of those is the idea that we are not made righteous, nor are we kept righteous, by the perfect keeping of the law of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are going to find ourselves in a situation from time to time where we make mistakes and we fall short of the things that He would have us to do. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. This is an idea that's presented to us over and over in the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of passages brought to us by Paul as he writes to the churches of Galatia. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he makes this point that we are not justified by the works of the law, or the idea of perfectly keeping the law. It's rather justification by our faith and the grace of God extended to us through His Son Jesus Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 2. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The same question presented in verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And finally, look at verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith." One of the points that is made as we're beginning our study in the book of Romans, one of the points that Paul is making as he writes to the church at Rome, is the idea that as you consider our justification and ultimately our entrance into the heavenly abode, we're attempting to do it in one of two ways. We're either attempting to do it by the works of the law as we try to perfectly keep the law of God, thus deserving what He would offer to us, or we are doing it by faith in Jesus Christ, realizing we'll fall short and attaining to the grace of God that He has extended to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This idea that we are not justified by perfect law keeping is also presented in the idea that as we consider our lives, even if we did keep everything that we possibly could, perhaps even to perfection, ultimately we would still be unprofitable servants. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, as we look at verse 10, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, this idea is presented to us. Jesus is speaking in Luke 17 and verse 10, and He says, "So likewise you, when you have done all of those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" The idea is here, if we have done all that there was for us to do, ultimately it comes to the same conclusion. We find ourselves still, as it were, as unprofitable servants. But yet at the same time, there is a call to us to continue to be obedient to the things that God would have us to do. But that presents to us an interesting picture. Here we realize that we're not going to be justified by our works. We will be justified by our faith. But yet at the same time, we're instructed by God that we are to continue to do the things that He would ask us to do. And so we find ourselves needing to understand that concept and being aware that we must continue to act in a righteous manner as we go from day to day. Otherwise, if we don't, we'll find ourselves falling short of the goal that has been set before us. I want us to look at several points this morning that hopefully will help us to understand that idea. We may have taken those initial steps and now we're Christians. But that's not the end of the road for us. Now we must continue to do the things that God would have us to do. We continue to do those acts of righteousness by which we find ourselves being saved, but yet it is still by the grace of God through faith. When we look at this, we must come to understand, first of all, that there is a principle of obedience that is contained within the Word of God. People talk about this idea of salvation by grace, and there are a lot of different ways that people would instruct someone to be saved. They say, well, you just need to accept Christ as your personal Savior and make it simply this thing where in some thought process sort of a way you accept Christ into your heart and that's what it took and now you're saved. And there wasn't really anything that you did in order to attain to that salvation. Or there are others who will tell you to quote some little prayer. And as long as you say this prayer, that's what you need to do in order to be saved. And then they will present the idea that once you have done that, or once that thought process has gone through your minds, then you're saved. And there's not much else that can happen to you after that, because you've found yourself now into the grace of God, and therefore you will be saved. And there's not much way that you can get out of that. But at the same time, it's important, I think, for us to go through the Word of God and realize that there is a principle of obedience that is laid out and contained within it. First of all, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We see this as Peter talks to those folks on the day of Pentecost. He is talking to them about what they need to do to be saved. But it's interesting as to what he instructs them. He instructs them to do certain things. I want you to read with verse 38 beginning, and then we'll also read verse 40. This is more than just a mental acceptance. It is an action that is taken on the part of those who heard. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Another translation of it, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." The idea is this. It was something that they were going to have to do. It was action that they would have to take in order to be able to receive the salvation that was offered to them by God. The idea is save yourselves. Was their salvation not going to be by the grace of God? Well, no, that's ridiculous. It was only by the grace of God that they would be saved. But it was going to take action on their part, obedience on their part, in order to attain to it. It's interesting that Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, presents a similar idea. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he says some things that are almost similar to it, though he's talking to people, in many cases, I think, probably, as he's writing to them who are already Christians, as he addresses this letter to the church at Philippi. But in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to read with me, if you would, verse 12. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There were things that they would have to do. These are people who had already come to Christ. They had already been baptized. They had already taken those initial steps, but that wasn't the end. They needed to work out, he says, their own salvation with fear and trembling. There was an ongoing obedience to the things that God would have them to do. And so what's the point? The point is this. As we consider these ideas, salvation by grace, salvation by the grace of God as a free gift of God, does not in any way exclude the works that we must do in order to attain to it. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes this point as he writes to the church at Ephesus. Probably just have to turn back a couple of pages. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What is it? It is salvation by grace through faith. But as he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus," as he says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them." It is an ongoing action on our part, an ongoing obedience that allows us to be what God would have us to be. Our obedience is necessary in order for us to be saved. It is more than just the simple act of being baptized into Jesus Christ. It is ongoing obedience to the things that He would have us to do. There are a couple of points we need to make in regards to obedience that maybe help us to understand why that is necessary. First of all, obedience is that which shows our faith. This is an idea that's presented by James, and I want you to turn over there, if you would, to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we see this very concept presented to us. as James explains for us this relationship between the idea that we can be saved by grace, we can be saved by faith, as it were, and yet there are works that are still necessary in order for us to be saved. As you look at James chapter 2, I want you to begin with me in verse 17. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, James says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's an interesting concept. We can stand before someone and say, "I have faith," and they say, "Well, how am I supposed to know that?" Well, how are they going to know it? James is making the point, the way that they will understand that you are a person of faith is by the things that you do. So there is no way that I can demonstrate that I have faith without doing something to show that I have faith. The two go hand in hand. And so as we look at this idea of someone saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in God, and I have faith in Him," the way we are going to show people that that is the case is by the actions that we take. It is by the works that we do that demonstrate the faith that we have. Look with me again, verses 21 through 22, the same chapter, James chapter 2. In verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Was Abraham saved by faith? Yes. But did he have to do something to demonstrate it? Absolutely. If Abraham had said to God, as God called to him and said, "I want you to take Isaac and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." And Abraham said, "That's great, I'll do it." And then he sat in his tent and never did anything about it. Did Abraham have faith in God? No. It was by Abraham taking Isaac and loading the animals that they would carry their supplies on, and beginning the journey and arriving at the spot where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And it was by him building the altar, and it was by him binding up his son, and it was by him placing his son on the altar and taking out his sword ready to kill him. That is what demonstrated the faith of Abraham. Simple verbal agreement was not enough. Look at verse 24 as well of this same chapter. He said, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And so we get to the point where we totally annihilate those who would teach that faith only is all that is necessary. We must be people of obedience. It is obedience which demonstrates our faith. And the only way that people can know that we are people of faith is if we show that through our obedience to the things that God would have us to do. The other thing I would point out is that obedience ultimately is demanded by God. And so as we look at that, it's hard for us to ignore that point. And we must do what He would have us to do. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes this point as he speaks to the people there. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes a very simple statement where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Doing the things that God would have us to do is a demonstration of our love for Him. It's a demonstration of a very plain and simple truth as to whether we truly love Him or not. If we love Him, we will do what He wants us to do. Look at verse 21 of this same chapter. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." When you look at that idea, it's the same type of thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The bottom line is, as God deals with us, He demands from us or commands us that we are to be obedient to Him. And so if we look at maybe ideas presented by the world, and we look at this idea, well, it's going to be by faith, and it's going to be by the grace of God, and I'm not going to be able to do everything in a perfect manner, that doesn't in any way detract from the idea that I must still be obedient to Him and do what He would have me to do. It is commanded of God that we should be obedient to Him. Look with me at one more passage. This one's found in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. And look with me at verse 3. As we consider the commands of God, we come to realize that His commandments, the things that He would ask us to do in obedience to Him, they're things that are not burdensome. And we must come to understand that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." As we consider the things that God has required of us by way of obedience, and we look at the things that He desires for us to do in His service, there are things that are good, that are right. There are things that lead us in many ways to a better life here. It leads us to happiness in this life in many cases, but ultimately it leads us to happiness in a life that is to come. And so as we look and see this idea of love demanding obedience, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, we must come to understand that what's being discussed here is true love. Have you ever noticed that when you really love somebody, that it doesn't really matter in many cases what they ask you to do? You know, because you're just no problem. And why is that? Well, it's because you love them. It's because you care about them. And whatever they ask you to do, you're willing to do it because you care deeply about them and you love them with all of your heart. I think back to those initial days and probably feelings that all of us probably should get back to in regards to the one that we married. You think back to those initial days where you're in the dating process and you're falling in love, and that person could ask you to do about anything in this world and it's no big deal. Why? Because we love them. We look at that special friend, and they ask us maybe to go out of our way in order to help them with something that may be going on in their life. It's no problem because we love them. The things that they ask us to do are not burdensome because when we truly love somebody, we want to do all that we can to help them. And so as we look at the commands of Jesus Christ, the commands of God, as He has instructed us to be obedient to Him, and we come to realize that He demands that of us if we love Him in the way that we should, whatever it is that He asks us to do will not be a burden because we're doing it out of a true love for Him. If we truly love Him, then being obedient to Him will just absolutely fall right into place. The final thing that I want you to think about this morning is the idea that obedience is evidence of our growth in Christ. If we find ourselves in a situation where we're not doing anything in the kingdom of God, and we're not doing the very things that God has asked us to do, then there's a question that has to arise in regards to our growth and how we are progressing in His kingdom. And if I find myself in some sort of a stagnant position where I've been a Christian for whatever period of time, and I look now versus where I was before and there's been no change, then we have to truly examine ourselves to see how we're doing. Because it is by our obedience, it is by our works and our actions, that we begin to determine and give evidence of our growth in Jesus Christ. The question that I want to leave us with this morning is, as each of us considers ourselves, is there any evidence? If someone were to look at you, would they be able to tell that you're a Christian? If somebody examines your life as you live it from day to day, in whatever scenario you may find yourself in, and they're examining your life, do they look and they say, "Well, that guy, he's a Christian. He's a person of faith. I can see his faith. I can see his faith by the things that he does. That's a person who loves God. That's a person who's obedient to God. That's a person who is committed to the cause of Jesus Christ." If there's no obedience as we look at our daily living, if we're not continuing to be obedient to what God would have us to do, we're not in any way demonstrating or showing the world that we are people who believe in God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the idea that Paul presents is that of Christ living in us. The idea that he had been crucified with Christ, that it was no longer he who was living, but Christ was living in him. Can people see that in you? Is there any evidence of that in your life? I suggest to all who are sitting here, as you examine the life of the Apostle Paul, anybody he came in contact with would have known where he stood. There was never any question, but how could they tell? They could tell by the things that he was doing. In Romans chapter 8, as you look with me at verse 9, we see this idea that the Spirit dwells within us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, and the question again, is there any evidence that is dwelling within you as you live from day to day? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In conjunction with that, look at Galatians chapter 5. One of the things we see in Galatians chapter 5, towards the end of this chapter, is the things that this will produce in us. If the Spirit is within us, and we see that and are truly devoting ourselves to His kingdom, it's going to produce certain things. Look at these things that will be produced in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. Now those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." As someone looks at your life, are those the things that they see? Because those are the things that are a demonstration of our obedience to the cause of Christ and our diligence in His service. And so somebody looks at me and they see someone who is always discouraged, and they see someone who is always involved in things that he shouldn't be, or who is always down on everyone else, or they see someone who isn't putting into place the characteristics that we see here. What are they seeing? They're not seeing faith. They're seeing something completely different. As we look at the kind of lives that we lead, they will be characterized by the things that are seen here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are the things they'll see in us. And they'll be demonstrated by our actions. And so if you look at your life, and if the world looks at your life, and they can see no evidence that you're a Christian, then something needs to change. Because the way people come to understand who we are and what we're about is not only by our talking to them and telling them, but if we talk to them and tell them and don't show them. That's the classic definition of one who's a hypocrite. And so may we not be people who are Christians in word only, but may we also be people who are Christians in our deeds and in our actions, in our works. It is by our works that our faith in God will be demonstrated. I would suggest to you, without our living for God on a daily basis, without our continued obedience to Him, there is no evidence that is presented to the world that we are His children. And so there's a major burden that falls on us because people are watching us and they see us in a number of different settings and circumstances. May they, in whatever circumstance they see us, see someone who is producing, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit, who is putting into His life, into your life, the characteristics that we see in Jesus Christ. May we be people who are continually obedient to what God would have us to do. That's what it's going to take to demonstrate to the world who we are. And more importantly, that's what it's going to take to demonstrate to God that we truly want to be a part of His nation, that we want to be His children. It begins by coming to Him. Most of us have done that. Repented and been baptized, as Peter instructed those on the day of Pentecost. And for most of us, I pray that we've continued in that. May we never grow stagnant. May we never find ourselves lacking in diligence in His kingdom. But may we continue on to the end, faithfully being obedient to Him. That's what leads to eternal life. And that's where we all want to find ourselves when this life is over. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we hope that you'll come as we stand up and as we sing.